morning. Will you stand, please, and join with us in singing Build Your Kingdom Here?
Set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your
fun. Look no further than the Sweet Life Dessert Comedy Theater with comedian Scott Davis.
There's a woman around. We will lie if we have to save face. We can't act like we don't know what we're doing. We'll lie in church about it. You ever bungee jump?
I do that 3 times a week.
You ever jump out of an airplane?
Well, that's how I used to go to work.
Enjoy sweet desserts, a good cup of coffee, and laughs that won't stop all night.
One time I was on 5 diets at once just to get enough to eat.
I love the liquid diet because I figured out how to do a roast beef smoothie. It was great.
It's the Sweet Life Dessert Comedy Theater with family comedian Scott Davis. Invite your friends and co-workers to this easygoing, fun night of comedy and dessert. The Sweet Life Dessert Comedy Theater. One night only. Coming soon.
Morning. Today, everybody gets a double welcome. Pastor Ron will be here in a few minutes. Today, I'll be giving the message. And I've read through this book a couple times, and I think I can make it through in about 2 hours. Now, seriously, if you've looked at the bulletin in the last several weeks, there's been a slot in there talking about partnering our ministry, a class. We used to call it the Good News class, but now it's Partners in Ministry, Living the Life Together. But it's a pathway to membership. And so I wanted to give everybody that signed on the sheet, kind of a quick idea of what's going on. The classes will begin next Sunday. And they'll be downstairs in room 1 starting at 9 a.m. And we try to finish up about 9:45, 9:50. There will be roughly 6 to 8 class sessions, depending on questions and how much detail we go into. And some of the topics, and I think that's been mentioned, we talk about the overall Missionary Alliance fourfold gospel. We also talk about the 7 core values of the Missionary Alliance Church. And then we finish up with a sort of a detailed, in-depth discussion of the local church, how it's ran, governing board, baptism, communion, all the things that go on within the local church. So, with that said, it's in your bulletin, and thank you, Jill. She's put that in there the last several weeks, and officially it starts then. Next Sunday. Thank you.
Morning, church family. Just a couple more announcements, and then we'll get ready to worship our Savior. I need to meet with the nominating committee right after church here at the front of the sanctuary, just for a brief meeting. Also, I am announcing that we are not having a concert of prayer tonight. I know some of you were looking forward to this, as I was, but I am getting sicker by the moment, and I don't think I'm going to be here tonight. Unless you guys want to do it without me, then you're welcome to do that. But what I would encourage you to do, if you would, as my personal request, is if you want to get together with a few people and pray for our church, pray for the future of our church, for the year to come, I think God would love that. So no concert of prayer tonight. And if you would, pray for me. So, we ready? Let's worship the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know I'm not the only one here that is facing challenges this morning. But you're bigger. Lord, you're the most important reason that we're here right now. So I'm asking for grace, Lord, for all of us that are coughing and hacking and tired, and pray you would just give us the grace to focus on you, to lay ourselves aside. You fill us with your spirit, and we'd be able to worship you. Father, I pray that your word would go forth today. We'd hear you. We would encounter you. may be changed because of it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand, please?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your overwhelming love, a love that floods us with compassion and love for you. And Lord, we do indeed hunger and thirst for you, and we do want so much your love here, not just here in this place, but in our hearts and our minds. We lift up to you, Lord, those people that are suffering with loss of loved ones, suffering with illness, infirmities. And Lord, we also lift up to you Missionary Alliance Church, asking, Lord, for your continued blessings upon us. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one here today, whether they be visitor or members. And Lord, now we ask your blessings upon this offering taken, these tithes that are given, because everything that we have, everything that we are, is from you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you stand, please? Join with me in singing hymn number 82, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Children may be dismissed for Children's Church at this time.
Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Join with me as I pray. Lord, you declare that your word would go forth, that it would find fertile ground, hearts to receive it, and that it would produce abundant fruit. That is my prayer this morning as we dig deeply into this text. Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts and mind to this. We would not see it from the standpoint of the law, but we would understand it from grace, not from a do better, but a go deeper, and that we learn to love you more even as we encounter it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been gone for a while, or this is your first time here this morning, we are finishing up a series this morning called The Gospel. It's the very lifeblood, it's the very values of what our church is all about. The things that motivate us, why we do the things that we do, the way that we do them. And so we've been looking at it through an acronym. That's why we're called MAC Life Church, the four letters of life. We call our groups that meet together life groups, because those four acronyms, letters of the acronym, give us the key of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. One of the key concepts that I hope that you're taking in as we're studying this and that it's going deep into your spirit and into your mind is the fact of the revolutionary idea of the gospel is that we don't change by focusing on what we should do differently for God. We don't change by precepts. We don't change by just encountering doctrine or just memorizing scripture or even trying to do better, but we dwell on the good news of what Jesus has accomplished for us at Calvary, that we come from victory, we come from life, and as we focus and as we dive deeply in to what Jesus has done for us, that very idea changes us from the inside out. Remember a few weeks ago, I held up that piece of metal and I talked about how it's like metal that once it's forged and it has temper and you bend it, no matter how much force you try to apply to that, that it goes right back to where it was. And that's what people do when they try to live out the gospel in their own strength, in their own power, that they can do good for a while. They can not do certain things, but after a while they go back to what was before, and you end up with what I call a Jekyll Hyde Christianity. It becomes, you know, I'm following Jesus. Oh, I'm such a worm. Oh, I'm following Jesus. Oh, I'm such a worm. Instead, the radical news of the gospel is that as we fall deeper in love with Jesus, as we focus on the beauty of what he's done, it changes us. That which used to be a struggle now becomes easy. Doesn't mean that sin's not still a part of our life. It doesn't mean that sin's not hard. It just means that we now have victory over it. We now have a way to overcome it. And so we've been learning that the first thing that involves, the L, is loving God. That I am to love God with my mind, with my heart, or my emotions, and my behavior. That I demonstrate a love for God by pursuing him and I'm changed. And then the I is that I invest in people. God is about people. If you live and dwell in the presence of Christ, you will love people. You will want to be with people. You want to seek out God's people. You want to hang out with God's family, because that's what family does, because they're family. And the investing is more than just being friendly. I was recently asked to be a consultant for a church that's trying to transition and grow. And they asked me this question as we were working through how they become a church that can get on the mission with Jesus. And they asked me this question: what do you think the greatest challenge that churches have? And I said, the greatest challenge they have is people, is churches think they're friendly, but they're not compassionate. They don't understand why people come to their church and they don't want to stay, because we're friendly. We like people. And it's like, no, you're not compassionate. There's a difference between being a friendly church and being a church that invests in people, that gives your life to people. And that becomes the very fiber, the very DNA of a church. We give our lives away to each other. Why? Because Jesus gave his life away. Like father, like child. Amen? That's what we're about, gang. Some of you have been here just a short amount of time. You're wondering, why do you keep emphasizing this? Why do you keep talking about this? Because that's what we're about. We want to make Jesus famous. Amen? Last week we looked at the third part of that, which is faithfully serving Christ. How do we serve Christ? By being generous. That the gospel produces in me a heart of generosity. I'm generous with my resources. I'm generous with my time. I'm generous with the talent that God has given me, that I don't hold it in. That's what the whole point of the parable of the talents is all about, that I don't bury it. I don't use it for myself, but I use it for the kingdom because I love my Savior. And so I've used a lot of analogies as we've been looking at this, and this morning we're going to look at engaging our world. That's why I call this message an urgent mission, because to love Jesus is to understand the mission that he's called us to, and we're on missionary. A church doesn't have missionaries that they send. A church is a missionary church that has people that are on mission where they live, in their community, their next door neighbor, in their state, and around the world, and it's all part of that. And so I've used a lot of analogies as we've been talking about this series here, but the most important one comes out of this text in John 15, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit, and that fruit will remain. It's about fruitfulness. Spiritual fruit is not produced by focusing on the fruits themselves. It amazes me when people hear messages like this, the first thing they want to do is they want to go out and produce more fruit. It doesn't happen that way. Just like you don't produce children, which are the fruit of the womb, you don't produce them by thinking about producing children. You don't think about the science that's going into the producing of a baby. You don't think about, well, this chromosome's here and that chromosome's there and here's the egg and here's the sperm and they're coming together and they're splitting and there's going to be a baby, right? At least I hope you don't do that. How's fruit produced? It's two people that love each other. That love draws them to one another into an intimate relationship, a different relationship with others. And the natural production of that, the natural consequence of that is fruit. It's the same way with spiritual fruit, gang. We don't think about the fruit. We focus on the vine. We focus on the Savior. And as we go deeper in Him, as we dive deeper into the pool, fruit is the natural consequence of that. When we become intimate with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, dwelling deeply on the doctrines of the gospel, we begin to produce fruit. You can't avoid it. It's a natural flow of things. That's why Jesus says in this passage, right believing produces right behaving. And one of the objections that naturally comes, I know what you're asking, you're thinking this right now, well, we know people who believe the gospel, but it doesn't seem like they have much fruit in their life, right? And the answer is that's because the Bible talks about two kinds of knowing. The Bible talks about two kinds of belief. There's a belief that is a mental assent. It's a knowing about the gospel. It's knowing the truth of the gospel. It's even responding to the truth of the gospel. But it's just a mental exercise. The Bible says that about Satan. He knows the gospel. And it's done nothing in his life. It hasn't changed him. But then there's another way of belief. There's another way of knowing. That's an intimate knowledge of abiding in the truth of the gospels, of the gospel itself that Jesus is talking about here in chapter 15, in verse 9, where he talks about, look, there's a reason I've been talking about this, that John 15 is between John 14 and John 16. You say, well, Pastor, what's the significance of that? Because John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. I've come that you may have the Holy Spirit, and he will come and indwell you. Greater things you will do than I have done. And John 16 says, Jesus says, it's fruitful for you. You're going to be fruitful. Why? Because I'm going away. And if I'm going away, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to live inside of you, and he's going to convict you of sin, and he's going to point you to truth. And best of all, he's going to point you to me. And Jesus says right in the middle of those two chapters, if you will abide there, you'll fruit. Can you get that in your mind right now? Let's quit using fruit as a noun. Let's start using it as a verb. You will fruit. That's what he says here. Think again of our analogy again of producing physical fruit. My wife doesn't get pregnant by just being in the house with me. Do you understand that? She can be in the same house. She can be in the room next door. We can have a life together. But if there is no intimacy there, there is no fruit. Many of you don't produce spiritual fruit because your relationship to God consists of being in the same room with Him. But He doesn't know you. That's why in John 17 that follows John 16, Jesus says this, Father, this is eternal life, that they may be intimate with you, with the intimacy that you and I share. Now he says that they may know you. But in the Greek, that word know is the same word for a husband and wife knowing each other. Do you see it? Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may be intimate with you, Father, and intimate with me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you fruit. And I want to be very clear on this. If you don't see any fruit in your life, the fruit that Jesus talks about, you're not a disciple of Christ. You may have prayed a prayer. You may have responded in a service, maybe the power team or something like that. But if it's not a regular part of your life, you are barren. And again, my purpose this morning is not to make you go, oh, I feel so condemned, I need to go do better. Because that's been the pattern in your life, right? Instead, my purpose this morning, if I'm successful this morning and the Lord is speaking to you right now, what you'll do is you'll go, God, I want to go deeper. I want that. I want to know you the way Jesus knew you. I want to walk with you with that kind of intimacy. You see, casual Christianity says, I accept Jesus in my heart and I'm good. The faith that saves is a faith that sees Jesus as more worthy than anything else on earth, and because of that, I surrender everything to him, and I follow him. That's a saving faith, gang. And so today we're looking at this abiding in the gospel and how it produces fervency and boldness in mission. And those who really believe the gospel, if you really believe it, you become fervent in your commitment to take it to others. It's a natural consequence of abiding deeply with Christ. It becomes your passion. So I've been asking you to memorize this phrase. Lord, as you have been to me, I will be to others. As you've been to me, I will be to others. John 15:16, here's where we start. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Three things that Jesus talks about here. Three things we're going to look at this morning. First, in this passage, he talks about God's plan. Notice verse 16 again. We didn't choose him, but he chose us for this purpose. He had a plan. And that means that you this morning are a big part of it. That we would go forth and bring forth fruit in the world. Not just a few. Not just those that are called to be evangelists, not just those that are called into the ministry, but every single one of us are chosen by him, that we'd be followers of him, that we believe in him, and that the major purpose of us following Christ is that we would bear fruit in our lives on a regular basis. We say here in this church, right here, the person sitting next to you, you're not God's B team. Okay? God didn't go, whew, my A players got drafted to the NFL. You're it. No. You've always been God's plan A. That God uses you to bring his truth and light in not only your life and your family's life, but in your neighbors and everyone around you. That's his plan. Martin Luther used to say that it would not matter how many times Christ died if no one ever hears about it. So salvation is a gift you receive. And you can't receive it, you can't put faith in it if you never heard about it. And we're the only way that they will hear about it. And I know what you're thinking. Well, God could do without us. Yes, that's true. God could do without us. In Revelation, an angel's going to stand in the sun and proclaim the glorious gospel, and some will be saved. And you can't beat that. I don't care how good you are. Amen? But right now, in this dispensation, Please don't read into that word. In this era, in this time frame, when you look at Genesis all the way up to Revelation, I challenge you. Yes, God is the one that saves, but he uses human agents to do it in every situation. Jesus makes an incredible statement in John 14. I want you to turn there, if you would. John 14. Look at verses 12 through 14. I alluded to this earlier. Truly, truly, I say to you, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, what he means is, don't miss this. This is important. Pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works will these will he do, because why? I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you realize how absurd that statement is this morning? Jesus looks at understand my imagination. I think about the disciples. Jesus says, you know, greater things you're going to do than I did. And the disciples are going, what? That's absurd. Anybody here walk on water? Anybody here feed 5,000 with a Happy Meal? Nobody preaches greater than Jesus did. He was the greatest preacher ever. Nobody's better than him. But what he means, gang, is this. Greater things you will do, not in quality, but in quantity. That by all of us being filled with the Holy Spirit and going out, we will accomplish greater things than Jesus could have accomplished while he was here. Now get your mind around this, okay? That was why he was here. That's what he's talking about. That's not true anymore. Jesus is back with the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He can accomplish anything. But he was saying was, look, the pattern that I've given you, while I am here, I have limited myself. That's what the incarnation is. I have limited myself. I am living this life with the same restrictions that you and I have that you have. And if I was here in my current state, I couldn't do as much as you could do together. Jesus went and planted a church in Fort Dodge. Probably be a great church, right? I'd go there. Amen? And I wouldn't be offended if all of you left and went there. Who better than Jesus? But what he's saying here, gang, is the 300-plus people here in this church this morning can accomplish more in the power of the Holy Spirit than Jesus. And the issue is, some of you don't believe that. You just don't believe it. I think there's a question here for our church and one for you as an individual. For our church, I'm asking this question. Are we structuring our church so that we can equip you to succeed in this area? Are we as a church, are we structuring our church in a way that he's equipping you to be on mission for Jesus? I feel like a lot of churches are set up as if the Spirit of God resides in one leader or certain leaders. And they're set up so that everybody comes and benefits from that leader. They sit down and are blessed by that person's anointing. Now, you guys know I don't want to take away from the fact that God has specially gifted people for that purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, God says he's given some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. So God has given a calling for certain people to equip them with the gospel. That being said, John 14, 12 is clear that God's Spirit doesn't reside in just a handful of leaders. But he resides in every believer. And if we really believe this, we're going to structure our church so that it's equipping everyone for ministry, not just gathering here to listen to me or to have great worship. You see, our greatest ministry effectiveness is not here. It's out there. You want to do a study? Do a study of the book of Acts. Do you know there's 40 miracles in the book of Acts? 39 of them took place outside of the fellowship of believers. 39. Guys, the fruit's out there. Here it's equipping. Out there is the gospel. That's what Jesus said. According to this verse, God is equipping the saints. Who's the saints? Not me. I'm the professional. You pay me to be good. You guys are good for nothing. See, when I entered the ministry, I quit being in the ministry. Now, granted, I have my own personal calling that I'm called to live out the gospel with the people that I have influence with in my daily life. But my primary role that God has given me is to equip you so that you have all the tools that you need to bear fruit in your life. And I got some news for you, gang. Studies are showing more and more people don't come to church seeking God. People are looking for spirituality. The last place that they'll come is church. They fear it. They have a distrust of it. C.S. Lewis says the church is the best example of Christ and the worst example. Sometimes they have a good reason to fear us and to not trust us because of those that are poor examples of Christ. But that's the reality that we live in. They're not seeking. They're not coming. One of my favorite things I say to you, I remember this when I was a young pastor. It's like, that's why I don't put, you guys know why I don't have a lighted sign with sayings on it? Because lost people don't read church signs. Did you know that? You know who reads church signs? Other church people. They just don't. I know that shocks people. Lost people don't read your memes on Facebook. I know that's offensive. But they don't. Or if they see them, it's a real turnoff for them. See, lost people are looking for someone that will come alongside them, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, and explain to them and give answers to the questions that they have about God. And that doesn't happen here. It happens out there. So that leads me to a critical question for you this morning. I want you to be honest. How much do you see this verse in John 15 being played out in your life? I'm not standing up here with a measuring rod. It's not my job. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in your life, but you should do due diligence and ask the question, Lord, am I seeing fruit? If a couple is trying to have children and they don't have children, they don't go, we just need to try harder. What they do is they go find out, why are we not producing fruit, right? And so my goal this morning is that you go, God, what do I need? Because that's my desire. I want to produce fruit. You see, God is a spiritual tornado. He draws you in. And he draws you in to throw you out. He draws you in like a turbine. Spins everything all together, changes you, works in you, and then sends you out to be his hands and feet. And listen to me. Some of you, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you remember when that was a reality in your life? And maybe that's not anymore. Do you remember when you were so in love with Jesus that you were just going out there and it was like stuff was happening? You could not have things happen, right? Gang, listen to me. The Christianity that God has given us, the gospel he's given us is most alive. It is most real. It is most satisfying when we're giving it away. Amen? It's kind of like many churches are kind of like, they have the idea of a football game where the pastor is like a quarterback, right? And everybody comes in and we all get into the huddle. And the pastor calls the play. Okay, here's the play, guys. And everybody goes, That's an awesome play, Pastor. That's a great play. That's the best play I've ever heard. I know somebody that could benefit from that play. Some of you guys go to the front line, rest go off to the side, sit on the bench, team gets creamed. Come back out on the field and go, what's the next play, coach? Instead, church is not meant to be like a quarterback and a team on the field. I am not the quarterback. And this isn't the field. This is the locker room. This is where we look at X's and O's. And I go, okay, guys, we're ready? Team Jesus, everybody in. And we go out there. Sometimes we get clobbered. Sometimes we win. Sometimes we're the Packers. Sometimes we're Cleveland. We come back in and go, okay, coach. Hey, John over there needs tape. Somebody tape him up. This guy needs a new helmet. Oh, you don't look so good. We minister to one another. We look at the X's and O's and we go back out again. See, that's what the church is designed to be. So before I go on to the next point, I want to just say a couple of things. You see, the success of a church sometimes can blind us to whether we're actually on mission or not. Did you know that? You can have a full church and not fulfilling the Great Commission. You can have awesome sermons. You can have great worship. You can have incredible children's ministries, and you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. You see, the measure of a church's success is by not how many people they have in the pews or how big their budget is, but how successful they are at equipping those that are part of the church to go out and be the gospel. You know me well enough to know, those of you that know me long enough, I'm thankful for a full church. But that's not how I measure success. As a pastor, my passion for you is what Paul says in Galatians. I labor daily until Christ is formed in you. And you get it. And you're out there winning it for Jesus. Because that's when you're going to be most fulfilled. That's when you're going to be most happy, most joyful. I got a shock for you. It's not happened here yet. But the leadership here, our greatest desire is that we have more people in small groups during the week than we do in church on Sunday morning. That's my prayer. That's what I've been asking God for. You can't organize that. You can't administrate it. It happens when people begin to understand that we're called to gather and scatter. That we gather to be equipped and we go out in our neighborhoods, and it's just so simple as going next door and saying, hey, would you like to come over for dinner? Please don't give them a track when you do that. It's just loving your neighbors. It's just loving your community. Going out and being Christ to them. So that's God's promise, or God's plan. The second is God's promise. You ready? God's promise. I chose you to bring forth fruit. And in that, there is a promise. God says that I have called you, and you're going to produce fruit. That should give you incredible confidence this morning. That means if you go in the power of Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Christ, you're going to produce fruit. Period. You can't help it. Ask you a question, Matthew 28, 18, Great Commission. What's the first word of the Great Commission? Go. Actually, in the Greek, what that means is, as you are going. He precedes that by saying, all authority and power I've given to you. All authority. You know what Jesus is saying there? If you go with me, you can't fail. That's his promise. Verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you. Pointed you, go and bear fruit. and that fruit would remain. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he won't give it to you. That's incredible. Amen? Just ask. He'll give it. There's a concept in Scripture called intercessory faith. Some of you are going, eh? I've heard of intercessory prayer, Pastor, but I've never heard of intercessory faith. Intercessory faith is a belief, because God has called me and equipped me, that the people that he's put into the sphere of my life, that I am the means by which they're going to hear the gospel. It's because of that I'm praying for them. And I'm not praying passive prayers. Passive prayers are, Lord, please save Billy Bob next door because he needs Jesus. That's a passive prayer. God sometimes answers those. But more often than not, this is what he answers. Lord, Billy Bob needs you. Thank you for putting him next door to me. God, he's a royal pain. He worries about whether my grass cutting is on the right on the property line, and he makes sure I know it. Lord, he keeps borrowing tools and never returns them, and I just sometimes would like to just deck him. Be honest. But God, you put him here in my life. He's next door. He's there for a reason. Father, give me an opportunity. I'll be obedient. Just open the door, and I'll be obedient. You go before me, God. I'm scared to death. Go before me and open the way. Gang, God answers those prayers. Always. May not look the way you think it does, but he always does. So, question. What if the reason that God is not working in your talk context is because there's no one there to believe in his willingness to do so? What if the reason he's not working is because your unwillingness to believe that he will do so? John 17, 18 says this. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Can you imagine that? Jesus says, he's praying this. As I have, you have sent me, I've sent them. I had somebody come to me recently and say, I said to them, hey, I'm praying for you. And they're like, what, you're praying for me? Yeah, I'm praying for you. Wow, the pastor's praying for me. That's like the big league. I'm like, no, sorry, it's not the big leagues. Matter of fact, I'm probably the farm team. That's just something we do as Christians. And God has put you in my heart, and I'm praying for you. But here Jesus says he's praying for you. Gang, that's the big league. Amen? He is praying for your success, that you would be fruitful. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, that you would go and bear fruit. Matthew 13:58 is one of the most interesting passages in the Bible. It says this, and Jesus was not able to do many works there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Wait a minute. That's Jesus. Gang, what if the reason that God is not able to do things out there in our church is because of our unbelief? You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. What you love, you talk about. Amen? Oh, I got a new bean head. It's awesome. It does so many rows and so many bushels per hour. I got a new this. I got a new that. Have you heard about the Packers? What about Iowa State, right? You walk into a conversation and it's just natural, right? How about Iowa? Did you see the Hawkeyes? Why? Because that's your passion. Aren't people that fall in love and are about to get married the most annoying people you ever want to meet? They won't shut up. Yes, I know she's the most incredible, wonderful thing in the world, and you're lucky to get her. But please, can we talk about something else? Why? Because they love them. See, that's what Jesus is saying here, right? Behavior always follows right belief. Always. Last of all, God's love. Jesus says this, "You are my friends, and I lay down my life for you." He chose us. He says, "I have chose you. I've laid down my life for you." If you really believe that, and please hear me this morning, okay? I'm not saying you don't believe it. What I'm just saying this morning is for some of you, you may have not wondered it in a while. It may have been a while since you've been overcome by what Jesus has done for you and what he accomplished for you. A while back, I was praying that prayer in my own life. God knows this. I want to finish well. I so want to finish well. I want to be a Caleb. I want to be 85 going, "God, where's the church we can plant? Who can I tell Jesus about you? Where's this mountain that I can take?" And I know many of you want that as well. And so I've been praying in my own life, "Jesus, I want a new, fresh, deeper, deeper love for you." In my own life, it's been a groaning almost daily. God, I want to love you more, because behavior follows belief. I was talking to somebody one time about the gospel. Gang, listen to me, okay? I want you to hear this, because this is important. I used to struggle with sharing my faith just like you did. I did. And finally just went, "You know what? God, I don't care anymore." You know why some of you don't share your faith? You're worried about what people think about you. You're afraid that they're going to ask you some really deep theological question, or you're afraid they're going to, I don't know, maybe pull out a pitchfork on you. I don't know. And I went, "God, I'm just going to be a fool for Jesus. I don't care anymore. I'm just going to talk. I'm not going to be that obnoxious person that's asking everybody about Jesus." And please don't do this, okay? Don't go out here and go, "I'm going to try harder," okay? Here's what it is. I said, "God, I'm just going to be simply obedient. Because of your love for me, and this is what you've promised, and this is your plan, I'm simply going to listen. And when you open the door, God, I want to be sensitive to your spirit. When you open the door, I'll obey." And I was in the ministry, and I only see one or two people come to Christ a year. But when you begin to pray that prayer, it is crazy what God does in your life. You're sitting on an airplane and somebody's annoying you. And then 5 minutes later, they're pouring out their life to you. And the stewardess is going by and you're going, "I'm sorry." They're just sobbing all over. "I'm sorry," you know. You say, "Well, how?" People are like, "Well, he's a pastor. He does it." No, it's the same thing for you. If you're obedient, God gives the opportunity. But he doesn't give the opportunity if you're not going to be obedient. You can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. Amen? So some of you are afraid because of what people will think of you. Can I be honest with you this morning? Some of you don't believe it. Now, I know you have the mental sense, but you really don't believe it. It hasn't consumed you. It hasn't been that burning fire inside of you, because you've kept Jesus at arm's distance and you won't let him in because you're afraid. But I promise you, if you let him in, your life will be greater, deeper, more satisfying than anything you can imagine. Some of you don't share your faith, honestly, because you don't know any lost people. Let's be honest. Maybe that's by intention, or maybe that's just by default. You're in a job where you don't come around other people much, or you're in a career, you know, where you don't have much interaction, or maybe you're just, all your friends are Christians. You just don't know lost people. Walk down the street. Ask your neighbors. Invite them over. Amen? We should know lost people in our life. We should be cultivating on a regular basis lost people in our life. And yes, it's difficult, but it's so rewarding. There's one person that I've been cultivating a relationship with. This person's lost. First time I showed up at this place where I've been hanging out, they were like, you know, like they just saw the devil. They may have thought that, but that's what how they acted. And they were just like, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. I show up again. Oh, I got to go. Look at the time. I got to go. And I have not said anything to this person except got involved in their life and began to talk with them and began to share with them and get to know them. And listening for opportunity with the Holy Spirit ears of going, God, where's my opening? And for the first time this week, that person stayed and talked and began to ask questions. Gang, that's just one small portion of what happens on a regular basis. I want you to see that, okay? I don't walk up to the street and go, hey, you need Jesus. Bless God, you need Jesus. No, it's just simply living life and being sensitive and listening. And God leads. I promise you, God's love as it flows through you, he will give opportunity. Look at the life of the disciples. He says, okay, guys, ready? Here's the coach. We're going to get together. I want you to go two by two. Ready? Remember what they said when they came back? They were amazed. We didn't know we could do that. Jesus goes, just go. This isn't a one-time deal. But he wanted to give them a taste of what later on they would discover in the book of Acts, and it became a regular part of their life. Some of the reasons why some of you don't go is because you lack training. Honestly, our church has been guilty of not being very good in this area. And we've been working hard to change that. Do you know there's all kinds of opportunities for you to get training? I promise you, I know this sounds like a plug, but it is. But if you go through the compendium of Matthew and you stick with it, at the end of it, you'll be fully equipped to have the confidence to share with anyone, not only the gospel, but the scriptures. That's my promise to you. It's that good. Some of you have been through it and going, yep. Again, I don't want to beat you up or make you feel guilty this morning. I just ask you this. Is your behavior demonstrating your belief in the gospel? And if you will connect how you abide in the gospel, you will begin to change and you'll go. Not, Lord, I'm going to try harder. Because if you try to go out of here and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to try harder, you're setting yourself up for failure. You'll do good for a little while. And then you'll get frustrated. You'll get defeated. But if you pray this prayer, Lord, take me deeper. Let me love you more. God, pour out your spirit in me. Let me just bask in who you are. God will flow through you, and you'll bear fruit. Gang, this is what it means to be a part of Mac Church. Amen? This is what we do. It's the most important thing that we do. Why do we give thousands and thousands of dollars to people overseas that have never met you? Because we want everyone to hear. Why do we talk about planting churches? You hear me talk about planting a Spanish church. That's on my heart. It's on my passion right now. Why? Because there's those that have never heard. Why do we talk about going outside? Why do we buy big toys and set them up? Why do we have soccer camps? Why do we go out? Because people have not heard. Amen? That's our driving force. And that's my heart's desire, and I hope it is yours too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, with all my heart, you know. Father, I love your people. Thank you for giving me a glimpse of what's possible in my life and in their life. Father, I pray for each one here this morning that you'd pull back the window of heaven and that they would see what's possible. Your word says, Lord, we struggle with believing, help our unbelief. Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning as we pray this prayer that you would take us deeper still, that we would see you seated on the throne, the risen Christ, basking in the beauty of what you accomplished on Calvary for us. that you'd fill us with your love and fill us with your spirit. And Father, we would go out of here rejoicing, as the Word of God says the early church did, rejoicing in what you're going to do with anticipation. Father, help us to be good at loving you and loving each other and loving everyone else. God, only you can do this. Only you can change us, and we stand ready. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand, please? I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Join with us. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
Who sits on the throne.